Our scripture today comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 35. If you would like to find that and follow along. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by thy mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now with the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Pastor, welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Let me try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to be with you today. And I have driven a long way, 303 miles exactly. But I follow one rule, and that is he who preaches a short sermon is invited again. And so so I will abide by those rules, that he who preaches a short sermon is invited again. So I will stand up, speak up, shut up, and sit down. Is that all right? I think that's all right. So I've been in a Texas conference for about 19 years, but my pastoral experience has been mainly in the Houston and greater Houston area. So in my role now as a volunteer prayer coordinator, along with being a pastor, I get to travel. And so this is my first time to this side of the state, but I must say it's a beautiful side of the state. As I drove through some of the back roads, I enjoyed the homes that sit off of the road and then seeing the cows and different things like that. So it was a pleasant drive, though it was a long one. But I am grateful to be with you this morning. I made the error that many people make. I drove past the church and drove into the parking lot over there and realized that there's no connection. So forgive me for doing that. If I'm invited again, I know exactly what to do. From a conference standpoint, on Monday we begin 145 days of prayer because this year represents 145 years of Adventism in the Texas Conference. And so in honor of that, we're going to pray for 145 days because in October with Mark Finley, there's an evangelistic meeting in Houston, October 18th, 17th, 18th, and 19th. And we hope in that month alone to baptize 1,450 people. So we are praying for 145 days. So you can go onto the conference's website. You'll see all the information there. We invite you to join in that experience. God is good, isn't he? He's powerful, isn't he? And you have experienced that in your lives. But let's get into the word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for the opportunity we have to come together, to pray together, to worship together, to receive your word together, and to witness for you. You've been good to us. As we look back in our lives, we can see where you have been present and powerful in our experiences. And so, Father, this morning, as we read your word, as we listen to you, may we be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many reasons that people come together over the course of their lives. We sometimes gather to celebrate, we gather to congratulate, we gather to collaborate, we gather to cooperate, we gather to concentrate, but we come together for different reasons. Whether we are meeting in sanctuaries, stadiums, schools, sacred places, we come together for different reasons. And in many of those occasions, we are enriched, we are enlightened, we are edified, we are encouraged. Sometimes we are enraged, but nevertheless, we come together for reasons. Students come together, choirs come together, churches come together for reasons. In our scripture reading this morning, we find a church coming together for a reason. The Bible says in verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." They went to a place, and the Bible says they gathered together and they told them what had happened to them. In chapter 3, we discover that Peter and John are going to the temple, and they see a man there begging, and they say to him, "Silver and gold have we none, but this we do." And in the name of Jesus, they commanded the man to get up. He rose up. There was a celebration. There was a commotion. The priests were upset. They arrested them. They threatened them. But yet, these men said they rather obey God than man. And I suspect in not too long from now, we will be put in the same place where we'll have to make that declaration. We rather obey God than obey man. And so they go back to their companions. And the Bible says that they report to them what had happened. And when you read the scripture that was read before, there are a few things that are there that we need to remember. Number one, that they were released. Number two, they reported. Number three, there was a response. Number four, there was a request. And number five, there was a result. And that is the sequence that we will follow as we go through this text. Upon their release, they reported. And what they reported, they said, see, so verse 24, "So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations raise and the people plot vain things and the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together and against the Lord and his Christ.'" What is interesting to me when I read this text, when they were released, they knew where to go and find people who were waiting and praying for them. And I'm wondering as I travel around, if someone were in trouble, would they know where to go and find people who are praying for them? When I lived in New York, in Brooklyn, New York, one night there was a young man who came off of the subway. The men were meeting on Tuesday night. And he came in while we were meeting, and he said, "Brothers, I got off the train because I was going to meet someone to do something that was not according to God's word, but I knew there were men meeting here tonight, and I came by for prayer." And he didn't do what he was going to do. I think as a church, we need to know that there's a home or there's a place that when I find myself in trouble, that I could go there or I can call someone who will pray with me and for me. Amen? They went there and they found a group of people gathered, I suppose, in an upper room praying as they came. And the Bible says when they spoke to them, it says they raised their voices in one accord. And they began, By not espousing their problem, but by focusing on God. They said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And you ask yourself, why would they begin there? Why would they begin by acknowledging who God is? And I want to suggest to you this morning that it's important when we find ourselves in trouble, when we find ourselves threatened, when we find ourselves in difficulty, that we remember who God is. Because oftentimes in our lives, our problems are so large that we forget how big our God is. We need to remember that God is sovereign. And so they begin by praising God, by acknowledging the sovereignty of God. And when you go through the Bible and you see the great prayer warriors of the Bible praying, they always begin with the sovereignty of God. Nehemiah, when he got the report from about the Jerusalem and its walls being broken, he began his prayer by acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Jehoshaphat, when the enemies were coming against him, he began by acknowledging the sovereignty of God. You find that Hezekiah did the same thing when Sennacherib came against him. He acknowledged the sovereignty of God. Even Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego acknowledged the sovereignty of God. Why is it important? Because when we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, it reminds us, irrespective of what we are experiencing, God is still in control. The world might be out of control, but God is never out of control. I might be out of control, but God is never out of control. Amen. And that ought to give us encouragement. Because when we look around in our world today, it is spiraling out of control quickly. But God has not lost control. And so when we acknowledge who He is, we're saying to Him, in spite of what is happening to me, what is happening around me, you are still God and you are still in control. The power of a praying church is our message today. And the first thing a praying church recognizes is the sovereignty of God. The second thing is that they said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things, and the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the Christ? For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Not only does a praying church or a praying group acknowledge the sovereignty of God, they also include in their prayers the prophetic promises of God. These people understood that beforehand God had determined that Christ would be crucified. And when you examine the prayers of Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Nehemiah, and Daniel, they knew the word of God. And I'm suggesting to you, the more we know the word of God and incorporate the word of God into our prayers, it adds power to our prayers, because any prayer based on God's promises and God's word is a prayer that has power. Amen? Amen. That's the second thing. The third thing they did is that they prayed according to the priorities of God. They said, now look on your servants, the threats, and grant your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They prayed with confidence because they prayed according to the priorities of God. They were confident that God would hear their prayers. I don't know about you, but when I've prayed, I've never got a response from God or a response from heaven that says, for financial requests, press 1. For healing, press 2. For domestic issues, press 3. For job-related issues, press 4. For spiritual problems, press 5. For all other problems, please stay on the line for the next available representative. All representatives are busy. Please leave your name and number, and someone will get back to you in 30 minutes. Have you heard that? I've never heard that. Because my Bible says, before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. So yes, God may take some time to reveal his answer. But there's no prompt that says, press 1, press 2, press 3, press 4. When we go to God in prayer, we must go confidently, knowing that he knows what we need ahead of time, and he's able to give us what we need in the time of need. Amen. Amen. Not only did they pray for the priorities of God, they prayed for boldness. Now, you would expect that people who are threatened would pray for protection. They prayed for the very same thing that got them in trouble. It was boldness that got them in trouble, but they wanted more boldness rather than protection. Why? Because they understood that when you're doing the will of God, it is God who protects you as you're fulfilling his purpose. If God chooses that that is it for you, that is it. I'd rather be bold for God, doing what he's asked me to do, than simply cowering in fear because I'm afraid of man. If God is God and I am his child, then I can walk and talk and do what he's asked me to do with boldness, because as long as I'm doing that, I'm safe in Jesus. Amen. Amen. We are living in a world that is fearful. But the children of God ought not to have the fear of the world. Amen? We ought to have a boldness that is so attractive that people will ask you, why are you so bold? What is it that you have that I need? You see, because I believe that when we are filled with God's Spirit, our countenances change. And believe me, it's not from moisturizer from some store. It is the Holy Spirit that puts a glow on us. Amen. God is able to do that. God is able to make changes that no man can make. And when God is living in you, when the Spirit of God is living in us, people take note. There's a magnetism that's attached to you that draws people. Not to you, but to Christ, but through you. And I believe in these last days, God wants his people and his church to be so magnetic that people come asking, what is it that you have that I need? That people just look at you and say, there's something different. Could you tell me what it is? Amen? The world needs to see that. Because the world around us is worried. The world around us is afraid. But we who know what God says in his word ought not to reflect that fear. So a praying church acknowledges the sovereignty of God. It acknowledges the priorities of God. It prays according to the promises of God's word. But it prays not using the pronoun I, but it prays using the pronoun we. They said, look at us and what we are going through. They were so together, they were so united, that it was about them and not about me. You know, we live in a me-centered world. Amen. People, it's all about me. Even in families, it's about me. The we is evaporating very quickly. And we live in a world which we are very, very individualistic. But when you read the book of Acts, you'll discover that the church, every occasion that it was presented to them to pray together, they prayed together because praying together was so important to them. And I want to say to you and remind myself that in the last days, praying together is going to be so important to each of us. Amen? Not only when someone is sick. Not only when someone is in crisis, but we must practice praying together. It doesn't have to be long, but it needs to be consistent and persistent. Amen? There's a young man who heard his mother, who heard her 4-year-old son talking to himself. And he was saying, okay, so his mother's puzzled. She's asking him, why is he having this strange conversation? Then he says, oh, nothing, I'm just playing daddy. She said, what? He said, that's how he answers when he's not listening to you. That is not the God we serve. Amen? He doesn't go, He listens. Amen? I want us to be reminded that when we come to God in prayer, as we did not too long ago, that He hears. He cares. And He responds. A praying church, when it prays according to the priorities of God, when it has the passion of the Holy Spirit, the power that God has promised becomes evident in their midst. Amen? But there's something else that happened in this praying church. It says, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says they came together, and now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was anyone among them who lacked anything. Not only did God give them power, but He provided for maintenance and for mission. When we pray together as a church, when we pray according to the priorities of God, according to the purpose of God, with the passion of the Holy Spirit, God grants us power, but He gives us provision for maintenance and for mission. Mark Batterson, in his book Circle Maker, says that there was a couple, unassuming young couple, and his church in Washington, D.C., needed $3 million for a project that they were going to embark on. There's no way they could raise that money, my friends. And he said this unassuming couple came and visited. He didn't think much of them. And one day they called him and said, could we meet downtown? This was in D.C. And they said, we visited and we visited and we visited. And we have decided, now we are going to give you $3 million because your vision is bigger than your resources. Your vision is bigger than your resources. When God established the church here in the book of Acts, the vision that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 was bigger than the resources they had. But because they were in one accord with God and with each other, God provided what they needed for mission. And what I'm saying to you, and I'm reminding myself, when God's purpose becomes our priority, God will provide everything we need to fulfill that which he's called us to do. Amen? Why would God give us resources and we will not do what he says? But he backs it up. Whatever he says and we agree with, he will provide what we need. People and resources to fulfill his mission. I don't know how you feel about it, but I know that we serve a powerful God. And I know today in our world that God is looking for people who are willing to go with him on mission. People will say, regardless of the obstacles and the opposition and the objections, we will go for you because we know you will go with us. They had surplus, but surplus was not stored, but it was shared. Amen? It was shared. It's interesting, during the pandemic, I don't know if it was the experience in this church, that giving went up. Across the North American division, went up. And treasurers were beside themselves because they went, where's this money coming from? People gave. Just about every church, I mean, the Texas Conference, I mean, the giving was through the roof. And people said, well, why? I can't judge why people didn't. But I know that sometimes people give because they're superstitious. That is, people give, they have the money at home, but they give because when you look at the pandemic and you see everything that's happened, and God says, I will not allow the devourer to come to your house. People say, you know what? I'm going to give because I don't want the devourer to come to my house. So the giving goes up. But we don't know that, but I'm just saying that that happens. And then once the fear is gone, it settles back to where it was. In some places. Not here, but in some places. But here's the difference. When you look at this church, there's a difference between being generous and giving. God blesses giving, but generous is not simply what we do. Being generous is who we are. And being generous is not something I need to be guilted into. I need to be driven by fear to do. It's just something that I do because of who I am, because what God has been to me. Amen? It is my response to God's generosity of sending his son. I would withhold nothing from him. Not even my heart, not myself. Anything he requires, he will get. Because he's that good and has been that good to me. Amen? Amen. People often ask me, would you pastor anywhere? I said, there's some places left to me I would not go. But if God tells me to go, I will. Because wherever God sends you is always the right place. Always the right place. And my God has a way of adjusting your attitude to like a place, even though you might say initially you don't like it. I know that from personal experience. If God sends you, he will adjust you so that you end up liking that place as long as he has you there. And guess what? When it's time to leave, you find all sorts of problems with the place. It happened to me. Our God is very particular, but he's serious about saving people. So the power of a praying church is a church that understands who God is willing to embrace his priorities, is willing to pray for boldness, and when it receives the Holy Spirit, it just does not sit, it goes. Because SDA does not mean sitting down always. I know some people believe that's what it means, but that's not what it means. We are Seventh-day Adventists, and therefore we are people who don't sit, we go. Amen? I close with this. A church that is going to glow with the Holy Spirit, a church that is going to grow, is a church that goes for the glory of God. Amen? Now, what I didn't say to you when I got up is that this message I could have given to you in 1 minute. But I did not drive 303 miles to preach a sermon in 1 minute. But this sermon, it truly can be preached in 1 minute. And this is how it goes. The prayers went up, the power came down, the people went out, and prospects came in. That's it. That's my message. But if I told you that up front, and I sat down, you would call my president and say, listen, you had a pastor who came, and in 1 minute he finished. Is this, you need to do something with him because he is, it's a waste of money. But truly, you can teach kids this. The people came together, prayers went up. The Bible says it, the power came down, they went out, and people joined the church. That is a message that you can carry anywhere. If we come together and we lift up our prayers to God, together, the power that he promised them will be the power that we have, but not to sit, to go. And if we go, he promises that people will come. And the cycle goes on and on and on. So my question to you this morning is simple. We're not many this morning, but we all can pray. And I want to suggest to you that you find a reason to come together and pray. I'm not asking you to pray for an hour. Just start praying together frequently, consistently, persistently. And as you pray, watch God work. Because when we pray, God works. Amen? And sometimes he surprises us. But what I caution you is this. From experience, and I'll close with this. In my first district, when I got there, there were maybe 20 people. But my experience in New York taught me that early morning prayer was important. So much so that when I started with early morning prayer, I'd get there at 7:30. We had Sabbath school at 9:30. But over time, you had 80 people there for prayer, so Sabbath school had 100 people to start with. And things grew from them. So when I came to Texas after seminary, and I saw the situation, I said, let's have breakfast with Jesus. That's what I named it. You can call it whatever. And we got there at 8:30, and we began praying. The very next week, 10 more people came to the main service. And every week thereafter, for 3 months, there's additional 10 people every week. To the point that the sanctuary was filled, the parking lot was filled, and people had to park on the street. Just from people coming together to pray. So much so that there were people driving past the church on many occasions, turning back and coming in and sharing that as they were passing, they were convicted that they needed to come in. We had people who lived in the subdivision behind the church that would get out of their beds, come in and testify. They were lying there in their beds and they were convicted they needed to come in to the church. God responds to prayer, but here is the challenge. When we pray for something, we must ask God to prepare us to receive that which he's going to do. It happened so quickly, the church, my mistake as a pastor, did not prepare them to receive. So it was happening and people wanted to get active and people inside were threatened by the new people and were not very kind to them. Because it was happening so quickly. It's like somebody going to counseling and saying to them, fix my spouse. Fix him, fix her. And I often say to people, if they're fixed and you are not changed, the same thing will happen because you cannot handle the new person that God has given to you. The same applies. If I'm going to pray for my community, I also need to ask God to prepare me to have a loving heart that embraces whomever he sends through the doors. Amen?
Amen.
So a praying church prays according to the purpose of God, prays according to the priorities of God, but also prays to have a heart that is receptive to whomever God sends. Amen?
Amen.
This church, I believe, can be filled. I believe that. I've seen it. The church that I pastored first was just a little bigger than this. But in 3 months, God filled every pew with people who had never come to the church because his people had come together to pray. But as I said, the lesson learned, be ready for what God will do. Amen?
Amen?
Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning, this afternoon now, Father, we thank you that you are a prayer answering God. And when your people purpose in their hearts to come together to pray, the things that you will do will astound them. But Father, you want to just fill us with an awe of your power. And so, Lord, I want to lift up the Mount Pleasant Church. I want to lift up its members. I want to lift up every family represented here today. Father, you have great things in store for this church. And so, Father, as they seek you in prayer consistently and persistently, Father, you will show up and show out in such a powerful way that their testimonies will be shared as a means of encouragement to other congregations like them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.